I sure do appreciate the good singing tonight. Sister Sharon. It's good advice, young folk. Good advice for your life. Anybody else tonight before we get started? Amen, Jordan. Amen. Amen, Josh. All right, Exodus chapter number 20 tonight. I'm going to read one verse, talk to you for a little bit, and maybe not keep you too long tonight. It's generally a bad sign when I say that. But Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you would, pray with me and for me this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you again. And Lord, I just thank you for being God. And I thank you, Lord, for being the God that you are. Loving and kind and long-suffering and merciful and good. Father, just thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for keeping power. Father, I love you tonight. Now help me as I stand. You know where I'm at and who I am and my struggles. And you know what the sheep need tonight. And I ask you to open the hearts of the listeners and do in their life what needs doing. Be glorified and honored and uplifted, magnified, and we'll praise you for what you do. And Lord, if there's anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit, I ask you to move it out of the way for a few minutes this evening. Do what needs doing. I'll give you the praise for all that's accomplished. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I've kindly been wrestling around on what to preach this evening. I kindly wanted to preach on the mighty men. But I really believe this is what the Lord wants for the hour tonight. I believe that. And doesn't necessarily seem to make good man logic to me, but it seemed like this is the way I felt impressed. Well, we started on our last message, we talked about five principles of the Ten Commandments. We said this: number one, they reflect God's character. They reflect the character of God. And you can learn much. You can take each of those commandments and learn much about God. And then we said they maintain their full authority today. Now, they're different than the ceremonial or civil law. They were given by God, but He took His finger and wrote those commandments in stone. He didn't write the civil law or the ceremonial law in stone, but He did those. And the commandments you can find in the New Testament in one form or another. Now, sometimes it's a principle, but you can find that same truth in the New Testament. So they maintain their their full authority today. Then we said this, they're not only a schoolmaster to educate the sinner, but they are to govern the conduct of the believer. It's not a thing in the world wrong. In fact, there's everything right about the believer conducting his life and measuring his actions by the Ten Commandments. And that's just how it is. And then we said this, each commandment covers a family of sins. And I'm not going to preach. I just feel like I ought to just go in and start proving this again. I'm not going to do that. But each commandment covers a family of sins. And then each commandment includes opposite or positive virtues. And so we talked about that, and I preached, a whole message on that. But I want to just take one of these tonight. And when I wrote this message up, when I got through with it, I had to really stop and think about it to see if really I'm giving you Bible or giving you opinion. But I'm going to say some things tonight, and I'm comfortable I can get a principle from the Word of God to back that up. But I just want you to think about it. I may say some things and you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, just chew on a little bit and see what you think. Now here's what the Lord said, that verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now when I read something like that, I start thinking about the implied truths. We know the stated truth, but is there any implied truths? Why is it God would say this, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Well, I'm going to tell you an implied truth that I see there, and that is that God is able to give you all the help you need. You don't need another God because He's able. The fact of the matter is, if I could just say it generally, the reason He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is because He can supply everything you stand in need of. Now, He wouldn't withhold anything good from your life. I can tell you that. If it was good, He wouldn't withhold it from your life. If there's something you needed and He couldn't supply it and somebody else could, I'm convinced that He would allow that need to be supplied from another source. But the fact of the matter is, God can take care of all your needs. The implication is that I'm enough God to take care of anything you stand in need of, and so you don't need any other gods. And so God's able to give you all the help you need and provide for all your needs. And I think within this verse there's an implication that God's approachable. You can approach God. You can draw close to God. He's able, we could talk much about what He's able to bring joy and contentment to your life. You don't need another God. He's able to take care of that. And so I just want, as we get started tonight, I want you just to think about some implied truths in that. And then we can look at the character of God. It's obvious God's not a God who's going to share His share His affection, His love, His devotion with another. He's not going to do that. Because here's what He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so we could talk about that, but I just want you to think about the implied truths that are involved there. And here's what I'm going to do is I'm just going to talk to you tonight, but I'm going to just give you a little different definition of idolatry as we go along tonight. And here's the first one. To allow any person or created thing to rival God in our affections and love is idolatry. Let me just stop and back up and let's say it real slow. To allow any person or created thing to rival God in our affections and love is idolatry. If you're letting anything compete with the love that's due God, you're either committing or bordering on idolatry. Just go slow tonight. Maybe that'd be the best. To allow any person or created thing to rival God in our affections and love is idolatry. Now, I want to ask you, do you love anything? Are your affections greater toward anything other than God? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's just a simple Bible statement. Let me just say it this way. The proud man makes a god of himself. The covetous man makes a god of his wealth. The adulterer makes a god of his immorality, if you want to take it that far. Now let me give you another definition. Idolatry is the worship of anything in the place of God. Idolatry is the worship of anything in the place of God, including ourselves. I'm going to tell you this, many of God's people, they live for themselves part of the time and live for God the rest of the time. That's partial idolatry. That's idolatry some of the time, if we can say it that way. Idolatry, I'm just going to slow up a little bit. Idolatry is the worship of anything in the place of God, including ourselves, and embraces intellectual idols, emotional items, material items, idols, or sensual items. Now let me prove that to you. Let's look in Colossians 3 and 5. Colossians 3 and 5 tonight. And we're going to look at some sexual sins. And I want you to notice what it says. Colossians 3 and 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Whoa. There's not a graven image there that they're worshiping. Not in that verse. Here's what it says. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Ephesians 5 and 5. Let's back up just a little bit. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Again, idolatry not necessarily associated with an image, something carved in a wood or hewn in stone, but nevertheless still idolatry. Let me give you one that we see in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 18. The Bible says this, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, listen now, whose God is their belly. Unbridled appetites become a god to people, whose God is their belly. Their belly is their God. My, that's something to think about, isn't it? Well, what I'm trying to get you to see tonight is that idolatry is not necessarily you bowing down to some kind of stone image or some kind of wooden image, but idolatry covers much more than just a graven image that you're worshiping. Idolatry covers anything that comes between you and the Lord. But then I want to notice something else in our text, verse chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, does that mean we can have other gods if we don't put them before the true and the living God? He said, as long as they're not before me. And you know the answer to that, but before me doesn't mean ahead of me, but it means, I'm convinced it means in my sight. In other words, Brother Bud's before me. I'm looking at him. There he is. God's looking at us and he says, don't you put any idols before me. I don't want to see any idols in your life. It doesn't mean that you can have gods in your life. And I'm mixing idols and gods there, and that may not be totally accurate, but you understand where I'm coming from. What I'm saying is, you can't have a god and have God first and have these little gods on the side. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm looking at you, you're in front of me, you're before me, I don't want any other gods. That's just his nice way of saying, keep the gods out of your life. Thou shalt have no other gods at all. That's what he's trying to get across. Now, let me ask you this. What about gods that are on the same side as the God? What about that? What if a man says this to you? Well, I know I love my job and I devote way too much time to it, but I do that so I can give to God. I really do put more on my job, and I'm just using the job. You can use whatever you want to. You can use your children, you can use whatever you want to, but it makes a good example to get across, a good illustration of what I'm trying to say if I use the job. The reason I'm working like this, so I can provide for my family, and you know it's right to provide for my family. You know why I love my job. You know why I give it all my time. You know why it comes first. It's for my family's sake. It's so I can give more to missions. And so I'm giving. Is it right to do that? That's the question. That's a little God. That's on big God, on capital G-O-D, God's side. I mean, really, if you worship that job, you can give more to God. Now, whether you will or not, your love's going to go grow cold, and you're not going to. But is that really right? I'm just saying that. Here's what the text says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I don't care if it is a little god that generates money for you to fund whatever more, or a little god that will let you be more what you ought to be to your family, or whatever it is. Probably if I'd stopped and thought, there'd be a multitude of examples, but a lot of folks have gods in their life and they justify them by saying, I can do more for thee, God. But here's what the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods. That's zero other gods before me. That's something to think about. I've seen a lot of parents make gods out of their children. Well, it's so. The first commandment, here's all I'm saying, it condemns all gods. Yes, all little gods, it condemns them all. If you're justifying it by saying it lets me be more on God's side, it's condemned. No other gods, zero other gods in your life. Let me read it again. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's no wiggle room there, what I'm trying to say. It's a done deal. And so We see a couple of things. We see the implication of what having no other gods means. It means God's, He's all sufficient. He can take care of all our needs. And then we see there's no place for other gods. Even gods that say they're on the Lord's side, if I can say it that way. But then, I want to talk to you about this. A lot of times, well, it's just human nature. Let's go back to when we were sinners, when we were unbelievers. And some of you maybe can relate and some of you can't. What we did, we filled our lives with all kinds of things which served as alternatives to God. Is that not right? Have you ever watched sinners, and a lot of them will do this, they'll have one passion in their life till they get tired of it. And they'll eat, sleep, and breathe whatever they're doing. They'll eat, sleep, and breathe it. It'll be the passion of their life. If I can say it, it's the God of their life. And then somewhere along the way they get tired of that and they switch to something else. And that becomes the passion of their life. You know what's going on? They're substituting a little God for the God. That's what's happening. And can I just say it this way? If you get cold on the Lord, it's real easy for believers to do that. It's real easy. It's a fleshly inclination, if I can say it that way. When you start kind of quenching God out of your life, you'll have another God. If I cut down on the activities at the church, you know what'll happen? You'll fill that time with something else. You won't go home and read and pray and do the things that you say I don't have time to do. You know what you'll do? You'll just get busier. Now, if you'll be honest with me, you know I'm telling you right. There's been a time in this church where we've been at least 50% busier than we are right now, and we were happier. You that will just let your mind go down memory lane, you know I'm telling you right. You see, we as unbelievers as well as believers, when they get sideways with God, be all kinds of various pleasures you'll put in your life. Entertainment, business interests, ambitions, pursuit of possessions. Things become gods sometimes. Let me give you a definition here. Anything which I choose to... This is a definition of other gods. It's anything which I choose to do, which is a real diversion, distraction, or alternative to my worship of the Lord. Let's just stop a minute. Think on that. Another God in our life is anything which I choose to do, which is a real diversion, a distraction, or an alternative to my worship of the Lord. Effectively, that's another God. And I think the key is, which I choose to do. You have a choice to go Godward, or you have a choice to go another route and ignore the Godward side. And what happens many times? Now folks, here, we can be real quiet, but the fact of the matter is, we're all guilty in these areas. And we don't like to admit it. And we camouflage it, and I'll show you how. But let me go on and give you the rest of this. And then, in addition, anything which spoils or impairs my wholehearted service to the Lord is effectively another God. Now, what's keeping you from being wholehearted? Maybe you are. If you are, I say, God bless you. But if you're not wholehearted serving the Lord, what's keeping you from it? Now that's something you know. Now I want to ask you, is that a God? Is that between you and your God? Anything keeping you from doing what you know you need to be doing and the Lord's Word hindering you, standing between that, is that a God? Is that another little God in your life? Yeah, if you have a choice in the matter, very well could be. I want you to turn to 2 Kings 17. I want to show you a little truth tonight, if I can. If I can, 2 Kings chapter 17. I want to look at verse 41. And I want to say this, so many times we camouflage these little gods in our life and it makes us feel better about it. It's a camouflage. And some way or another we get peace that it's all right. Chapter 17 of 2 Kings. Verse number 41. This is where a lot of God's people are at. So these nations feared the Lord. And what did they do? And served their graven images. Can I tell you what they tried to do? They tried to have both the God and the little gods. And you'll find that multiple times. If you just want to take time and work your way through the Bible, you can find that multiple times. We want to serve the God and keep our little gods. Now, isn't that so? We have to be very careful, folks. That's all I'm trying to say to you. We need to be careful. The tendency... Well, so I'll come to church on Sunday morning, I'll come on Sunday night, I'll come on Wednesday night, but here's what I'm going to do the rest of the time. It's going to be my time. Do you know your whole life belongs to God? Your whole life. 24/7, 7 days a week, it's God's time. Now, of that time, He wants you to work some. I know you head of households, He wants you to work some, provide for your family. But I'm telling you, even while you're doing that, that's God's time. And here's what we try to do so many times. We want to serve our gods and serve the God, the true and the living God. And I'm just saying to you, that won't work. That's a violation of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so be real careful that. And see, we feel good because we're still half-heartedly serving God. We're still there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and most Wednesday nights. And so we feel good about ourselves, even though we might have a God, a little God, in our life, and be in disobedience to the Lord. So I'm just saying, we can have gods in our life and camouflage it by half-heartedly serving the God. And then I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you about this. What about your minds? Are we supposed to meditate on the Word of God? Who said yes? Yeah, I believe we are, don't you? I think we're supposed to be conscious of God in our lives. What do we fill our minds up with? You ever just go a whole day and you don't even think about the Word of God? You don't even think about God. You just, your mind's, and I understand. I understand you work a job, you've got this and you've got that, but is it right not to think of God at all during the day? I wonder what our minds, I wonder if we have mental idols. I wonder if we're sitting around thinking about, man, this is what I'm going to buy. I don't know if I want to get this color or that color. I don't know if I want to get this model. You know, I might ought to get a four-wheel drive. And it just consumes us and we never think about God. Have you ever got down to pray? You couldn't even think about God? Because your mind's so hectic and so caught up and sure we have. I wonder if that's coming between us and God. I wonder if there's such a thing as mental idolatry. We know there's mental adultery. I wonder if there's such a thing as mental idolatry. I wonder if the imagination can worship mental idols. So, see, I'm afraid sometimes we let our plans and even our problems, we just let them consume our thinking 24, all the time. 24/7 is what I'm starting to say, but I mean, we're just letting our plans, we've got to do this tomorrow, we've got to get this done, we've got to go here, and what about this problem? What about this trouble? And we never meditate on the Word of God. We never give God a thought. We'll jump down, try to pray a couple of minutes before we go to bed, 10, 15 minutes, and thank God for that. I'm not... And let me say too, I'm not trying to belittle you or it's a battle we're all in. It's a battle we're in. But I want you to be conscious of this thing that anytime we let something come between us and God, there's a good chance we may be allowing another God, little G-O-D, into our life. And so be careful. I think we ought to be careful about giving our emotional energies and our emotional time to other things other than Him. I say it this way. I wrote this down, and sometimes I think better, I think in my study, and I do when I get up here, then that's why I want to read it to you. Whatever steals the place of God virtually becomes a god to us. What's stealing God's place in your life? You see? And see, here's the thing. What I'm really doing, I'm preaching you to one side, but there's another side. This world's meant to be enjoyed. God made us to enjoy this world and the things of this life. And so we're sitting here and we're supposed to enjoy the things of life, but at the same time, we're not to give it the place of God. And so we're on this tide, you know, we're kind of trying to hit the middle of the issue, which it seems every issue in the Word of God, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. I don't think He wants you to go around being miserable. I think He wants you to enjoy life, but we can't let it come between us and God. We understand that, but whatever steals God's place, in effect, that's becoming a little G-O-D, a little God, little G, God in your life. Well, I guess if I was to say, what's some good safeguards to keep us from worshiping other gods? What's some things that we might can do in our life that will protect us to some degree? Here's just a couple of things, and I don't know that I have a scripture for this, but I believe this to be true, and I'm pretty sure I can find a principle. Maybe 1 Corinthians 10 is the principle. But when it comes down to you, now listen what I'm trying to say. When it's your possessions, when it's your career, when it's your profession, when it's your advancement, when it's your money, when it's your appearance, be low-key about it. Be sober-minded about it. Refuse to allow the flesh excitement. And I say that, and at the same time, there's some things we ought to take enjoyment in. You get promoted on the job for doing a good job. God's blessed you and it's not going to get in the way of God. You ought to enjoy that. But be careful. Because when it's you can go too far with it. Real easy. Refuse. Be matter of fact about it. Set some reasonable standards and have some basics about your life, is what I'm trying to say. And what that'll do, it'll just help. What you're trying to do is just curb the lust of the flesh to serve these little gods that can come up in your life. And then I'd like to say this, if you're gonna glory in anything, you're gonna take great glory in the work of the Lord, what the Lord's allowed you to do. And I know that's dangerous as well. That can get you sideways, but glory in that. Give your appreciation, if that's the right word. Give your whatever word I'm looking for. If you're going to get excited about something, get excited about the work of the Lord and the things of the Lord. And I think that'll help us as we deal with these other gods. Now here's some questions I think we ought to ask ourselves about some things that might be a god in our life. Could I do without it if God asked me to? Could I do without it if God asked me to? I might say it this way. Would I be prepared to do without that person or that thing, however close it is to me, if the Lord asked me to? Let's take a persecuted Christian. Let me use this example. Now, a persecuted Christian, let's take Steve and Jesse back there and say they live in a closed country and they've grown up there and gotten saved there and they're serving God. But if they get caught, Steve goes to prison, maybe Jesse both, and their home split up for 10 or 12 years, and they love each other beyond measure, then we know God's for the family. What's right to do? Keep serving God or back off so your family can stay together? Is it possible? Could it be possible? I think it is, that we need to take good things and make little gods out of them. I know folks that they begrudge separating on Thursday night visitation. You're robbing me from my family. My goodness, who gave you your family? The blessings of God keeping you from serving the Lord. Isn't that sad? I'm going to tell you, they've been a great price paid by many Christians. They've gave up some precious things to be faithful to serve God. They've gave up some precious things. I think even a marriage can become a god to people. And I know I'm on very sacred ground when I say something like that. I understand that. I think there's been men, because of their love for their wife, they betrayed the Lord. Maybe refused to do what the Lord wanted them to do, go to the mission field or preach the gospel, whatever it was. Wanted to please their wife more than they did the Lord Himself, who gave them their precious wife. I'm going to tell you that's wrong, folks. Just want to ask you this before I go on. Does the Lord and His work come first in your life? Here's what I'm asking. Here's the question. Could I do without it if the Lord called me to? I'm not trying to minimize the home and the family. Please don't think I'm saying that. But it very well may come down someday. Either you stand true to God, run the risk of being separated from your family, or you sell out and water down and compromise. Could you do without it if God calls on you to? And then I want to ask you this. Here's another question. Well, has it begun to rule us? Is there something in our life that really rules us? Some people are ruled by their friends and their relations. If their friends don't want them to come to church a particular night, they don't come. It's their friends, and they want to do something else, they won't be here. You know I'm telling you, right? And a lot of times, maybe there's an obligation. Well, they helped me and they want me to help them, so I'm going to sell out. I'm going to sell the Lord out this night so I can pay back. Hey, that's no way to do business. Be careful about that. Has it begun to rule you? Does it rule you? Some are overcome by their careers and their course of studies and their education, if you want to say it that way, and they just lose control. They're not serving God. And I know in this world we live in, sometimes you can't. The employer just demands it, and you've got to have your job, and you have to do it. And I'm not throwing off on that. I'm talking about when you have a choice and you choose to. Some are overcome by their careers. You know, here sometimes, and while I'm on this thing of careers, here's what it is. It's about, here's what it's about. How can I get promoted and make the most money? Did you ever think it may be God don't want you to make the most money you can? I can tell you, I think I could make much more money than what I'm making now, but I believe I'm in the perfect will of God. And I'm not throwing off, please don't think, I'm not throwing off y'all better to me than I deserve and better than really you need to be, but I'm just saying you could sell out the Lord a little bit and probably just edge on up. But you know, and some folks, I think maybe that's the will of God for their life, just to make a lot of money, if I can say it that way, and be high up. But can I tell you, it's not right for all God's people. Not right for all of them. Now, I'm not sure it's right for any of them, but I know it's not right for all of them. This thing ain't about just keep going, make as much as you can. God's blessed me just because I've got an opportunity to climb the ladder. That means I've got the blessings of God. Be careful. You see, some folks, prestige, pat on the back, promotion, a larger paycheck, that rules them. That rules them. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what God wants. Don't matter what it's going to do in their work of the Lord. But that rules them. Can I tell you, that's become a god in their life, a little god in their life, because it's come between them and God. Well, so we ask just a couple of questions. Could I do without it? Has it begun to rule me? I want to give you two more real quick, and I'll be through. Does it stir us to urgency? Here's the thing that used to bug me, and I finally just got over it. I just figured it's how people are. I say, what do you think? Something about the work of the Lord? What do you think? You know what? You know what 9 out of 10 church members will say to me? I don't care. Whatever you want to do. Now, sometimes they're just saying, hey, I'm not going to fuss about it. It's just, Pastor, whatever you think, I'm with you on it. But sometimes the fact of the matter is, they don't care. But now, you let a water pipe bust on the outbuilding down there, and they'll stay up at 3 o'clock in the morning, get that fixed. God's house will be falling apart. Nobody cares. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about a spiritually falling apart. Nobody senses urgency. We ain't knocked on, here I go, we ain't knocked on 4,000 doors out of 55,000 in this county. Nobody feels urgency about it. Nobody said, Preacher, when are we going to do this? Preacher, what's wrong? Why ain't we knocking on doors? In fact, it's more like, man, I wonder when he's going to start that again. There's no urgency. It's something that's important in your life. When there's a problem, it'll be an urgency. There'll be an urgency in your life. Whether it's your kid being sick or your house falling apart or whatever it might be, there'll be, if it's important, there'll be a sense of urgency and a sense of responsibility, and it won't be long till you'll be trying to solve or do something about the situation. Here's what I'm asking. What is it in your life that stirs you to urgency? What is it that moves you to do something, feel responsible, and you're going to take action, you feel like you need to. What is that? If it's not the Lord and His work, it may be a little God in your life. I don't know. And then lastly, and I know maybe I've sounded real harsh, and I've not meant to, and I mean, I'm not apologizing for what I've said. It's been right. And I understand these things I'm talking about, marriage, the job, all those things are important. If you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's the Bible. But don't go too far and make it a little God in your life. That's all I'm trying to say to you. Then lastly, let me ask you this question. Is what you do, is it for you or is it for the Lord? Do you work your job for the Lord because He expects you to provide for your family? Or are you working it so you can have play parties? What my mom and daddy used to say when I was little. Play parties. Little toys. Don't we live in a toy age? Oh my goodness. Well, is it for me or is it for the Lord? What's your motive for what you're doing? What do you want others to think about you? You do what you do so they'll think you're clever. I've seen little, especially young men, they want a banner with words and try to be clever with one another, see if they can out-talk one. What's that about, trying to be so witty? So you look wise and witty. And what is that? What makes that? I've even noticed young folk, they'll try to be witty with adults, and it's almost disrespectful sometimes. You want to be eloquent? You want folks to think you're eloquent, knowledgeable, intellectual? Oh, the intellectual crowd, really, nothing wrong with intellect in its place, but some of the intellectual crowd disgust me. Intellectual. Spiritual. And I understand where our influence comes from, what folks think of us, but you know, we do a lot of things and we call it God's work, but it's really so we'll look good in it. Isn't that right? Isn't it so sometimes we do things and, well, let me say it this way. We ought to be careful that we don't do things in the work of the Lord so others will look at us and say, my, isn't that a spiritual somebody? My, don't they know a lot about the Scriptures? My, aren't they smart on the Word of God? My, look at them. That's called man praise. It feeds the ego, strokes your pride. And my, if that's why you're doing what you're doing, you're your own little God, if I can say it that way. You see, what our motive ought to be is the glory of God. It ought to be the glory of God. What we do, every song we sing, it ought to be for the glory of God. You ought not get up here and sing if it ain't for the glory of God. I ought not get up here. Man, I had a good little message on the mighty men, or I thought it was good. And I had that thing all worked up, and the Lord said, just come back to this tonight. Now, really, if I'd done what I wanted to, and you'd liked that other one a lot better, I believe you would have. For I think you would have. But the fact of the matter, I liked it better, be honest about it. The fact of the matter is, this thing's not about me. It's about the glory of God. I've heard folks say this about a preacher. Man, that's a character. There'll never be another one of those. Where's the focus at there? You know, the best thing a preacher can do is just be a mouthpiece. Just hide behind the cross and Jesus be exalted and glorified. It's not about a man. And my, if you're about a man or about yourself, your motive's wrong. And be careful. There may be a little God hiding in the shadows of your life somewhere getting ready to take over. Here's what I'm saying. And I'm going to be through with the first commandment. And maybe there's so much more maybe we could say. But here's all I'm wanting to say. Be careful you don't try. Be careful, first of all, be careful you don't have some little gods in your life. They can slip in so easy. And then secondly, be sure you don't have the God and try to add some little gods to Him. Let Him be God. Let Him be God. I was trying to think. Let me see if I can find a scripture for you real quick before we go, and I'll close with this. Here it is in 1 Corinthians, and I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn. Chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that's what this whole thing's about. That's what our whole life... Young folk, that's what your whole life ought to be about. The glory of God. What does God... How will God get glory out of my life? What does He want me to do? How can I exalt and honor and uplift Him? That ought to be the one of your soul, one of your primary concerns for your life. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here's what I'm asking. Take inventory. Ask the Lord to show you. I know the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But ask God to search your heart. If there's any little gods in there, ask Him to help you get rid of them. The Bible says this in our text verse. Thou... Verse 3 of chapter 20 of Exodus, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's seek to do that in our life, and I believe the Lord will bless us for it. Brother Allen, verse of a song before we go tonight. I don't know, maybe something's on your heart. May not even be related to the message tonight. It may just be something that's burdening your heart when you came in tonight. You need to pray. Maybe God spoke to you about something. I don't know. But if the Lord spoke to you, would you be obedient to the Spirit of God tonight? Brother Allen's going to say.